1. Need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. Let's go to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. Our ushers will get loaded up. They were singing in the choir, so they've got to get some Bibles before they can come down here and help you out. But we're double dutying them this morning, all right? It's good to be serving the Lord. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 1. Any Bible, anybody else, just raise your hand if you would, please. Galatians chapter 1, you'll find this on page 1241 if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 1. Has everybody got a Bible and all set to go? Good. All right. Last Sunday, we began a study on this little but very powerful epistle that's given to us in the New Testament. It's an epistle that really puts a great stress upon the gospel of the grace of God. If you, for one reason or another, missed that service last Sunday, I would encourage you to go to Victory Bible Baptist Church. If you Google us, you can just get on Google and put in Victory Bible Baptist Church. We'll come right up. Our website will come right up. Or you can go to victorybiblebaptist.org and get right to us. And on our website, you will see a heading that says Galatians. Recent Messages, Galatians. There we go. No, it's not hard. You'll see it. It shows right up. Galatians, what's the heading, Pastor Sal?
No other gospel.
All right, so that's the heading. You can go there and hear last week's message. And if you missed last week, we sort of laid the foundation coming into the book. This morning, we're going to look at the opening remarks that the Apostle Paul makes in coming to this epistle. And that's where we're going to be this morning. And so you don't want to miss a service as we go through the book of Galatians. Next week will be Father's Day, so we will have a Father's Day message. But the week after, we will pick right up with our study in Galatians. Somebody came in this morning. I think Bob came in this morning. He says, "You're preaching in Galatians this morning, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He put a big smile on his face. He was here last week. He said, "Great, all right. You know, give me another Galatians before I head north, all right?" And so Galatians chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to stand, let's stand for our scripture reading. If you can't stand, that's fine. Just look right along in your Bible right where you're seated. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The message of the cross brings glory to the one who hung there, not us. All glory goes to him forever and ever. Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and as we come into this second epistle, we are thrilled and thankful, Lord, that you've given us this book. And Lord, for all the insight, for all the knowledge, for all the truth that is there to help us better understand the gospel of the grace of God. Not a greater message that anyone could ever comprehend or understand on the face of the earth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to better understand it, having studied this book. Greater commitment to it, standing for it, not compromising it. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would illuminate our minds here today. If there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, may they come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved before they leave. May we all rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, I pray in his precious name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This morning, as we begin to work our way through Paul's opening remarks to the churches of Galatia, and remember, this is written to plural church, not just churches, not just one church. Different from our study in the book of Ephesus, when we studied Ephesians, it was written to one single church, to the church at Ephesus. But the book of Galatians is addressed to a group of churches that were located in a province known as Galatia. And as we begin to look at these opening remarks that the Apostle Paul makes, I want you to understand here this morning that every phrase, every thought, every sentence, every word that is written in these first five verses are full of spiritual significance. They're not just some nice words that Paul pins down to get his letter begun to the Galatian believers. He's on a rescue mission. And that's how we have to view the book of Galatians. This book was written as someone who was on a rescue mission. A while back when I was on vacation, we visited some lighthouses. And as we visited some lighthouses, one lighthouse told the story of how the people or the man would stay in the lighthouse and if there was a shipwreck, how he would have to, in the old days, go out into the ocean, these waves wailing, not with motorized boats, but with a rowboat, going out to try to rescue any that might be floating around in the waters. And it spoke of the urgency of the matter. When you're on a rescue mission, time matters. Seconds count. You don't mess around. You stay focused. You're focused on what needs to be accomplished, what needs to be done. And as we come into this epistle of Galatians, realize that Paul is on a rescue mission. He had been used of God in his various missionary journeys to go to the region or the province of Galatia. There he had won people to Christ. He left behind local, independent, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches just like ours, although they didn't meet in buildings like we have today. They didn't have air conditioning. We don't have pews, but they didn't have padded chairs. They would meet in homes. Sometimes they would just meet out by the riverside. They'd meet wherever they could meet, but they gathered together. They were faithful in gathering together as a body of believers. And so Paul had established these churches, and after his departure, false teachers known as the Judaizers invaded the turf. And as we saw last week, they came along and were teaching these young believers in Christ that except ye be circumcised after the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Acts 15, verse 1. So they were saying that what Paul had told them, that faith alone in Christ alone was sufficient to get you to heaven, the Judaizers were saying, no, that's not the truth. The truth is you also must submit yourself to the rite of circumcision, that flesh work, put yourself back under the obedience to the law of Moses, if you would please, and if you do not do that, you cannot be saved. We saw last week that message is a contradiction of the gospel of the grace of God, which teaches that man's works, regardless of how sincere or well-intended, have absolutely nothing to do with man's salvation. If you turn to your flesh and the works of your flesh in order to gain favor with God, it'll never happen. It just will never happen. In our flesh, we have an incapacity. We have an incapacity to please God. The Bible says that our goodness, our righteousness in our flesh is nothing but a filthy rag in God's sight. Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6. The gospel of the grace of God does not stress man's works. It stresses the work of Christ, what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and that alone is our way of salvation. When you begin to understand the gospel of the grace of God, you begin to realize and understand why our focus is upon this person, Jesus Christ, why the message centers around the cross of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you realize it's not what we do that gets us to heaven. It's what He has done. And my friend, that equates the difference between a person who's religious and a person who truly is a Christian. A true born-again, Bible-believing Christian is a person who says, it's not by my works of righteousness, it's not what I do, it's what my Savior has done on my behalf. You understand the difference between that. You'll understand the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Religions all teach one thing. It's salvation, getting to heaven, depends upon what you do. The Bible teaches, biblical Christianity teaches, that salvation, getting to heaven, is dependent upon what's already been done by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, when Paul takes us through this epistle and he stresses over and over and over and over, if you want to be saved and have a home in heaven, put your faith alone in Christ alone. Get the truth down. Put your faith alone in Christ alone. He's teaching salvation by grace. The gospel of the grace of of God. He's on a rescue mission. The people that he had won to Christ have been led into error. He's going to try to pull them back to the truth. And in working to pull them back to the truth, every word he speaks in these opening verses has a point that he's making. He's not wasting any time. He's not putting in some nice rhetoric. There is no filler to make sure, well, I've got my 500 words down now. It's rescue. It's rescue. And so he begins this epistle like he begins many of his epistles. Verse 1, Paul and what? Apostle. But then you see a parenthesis. You see a statement that he makes, and that is not normal. It's normal to look at Paul's writings, his epistles, and for him to begin the letter right up by saying Paul and calling himself an apostle. But there's something unique he does in the book of Galatians. He says, not of who? Men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That parenthetical thought is unique to the book of Galatians. You look at the majority of Paul's writings. You look over in the book of Romans. Let's just go there real quickly. I'll show you this. Romans chapter 1. I want you to understand what we're saying here. Follow me, please. Romans chapter 1, to your left. Please understand this. Please don't sleep through this. Please get this. Please get this. We all need to be grounded in the gospel, the grace of God. We don't want to be led astray. There are still Judaizers in our world today. And the idea of Galatianism, of saying that salvation comes by faith plus your works. That's what we call Galatianism, a false teaching. It comes by faith in Christ plus your works. It's still with us today. It's around everywhere today. And so we do not want to be led astray. We want to stand for the truth. We want to stand on the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 1, just to illustrate here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be and what? Apostle. So as he begins Romans, he identifies who's writing, Paul, and right up front he tells you, I am a what? I'm an apostle. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, just to your right. I'm just going to do this real briefly and quickly. As quickly as you can turn pages, that's how quickly we're going to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go quickly. Let your fingers do the walking through the white pages, all right? Unless you've got a yellow Bible, that's what you got to do, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I've never seen one, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, don't give anybody an idea, they'll come out with it, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look what verse 1 says. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, he's establishing who's writing. He's establishing the fact that he's an apostle. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want you to see what he normally does. And then I want you to see the contrast of what he's doing in the book of Galatians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 1, once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, here it is, and what? Apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is normal for the Apostle Paul. You see it in Romans, you see it in 1 Corinthians, you see it in 2 Corinthians, you see it in Ephesians, you see it in Colossians, you see it in 1 Timothy, you see it in 2 Timothy, you see it in Titus, you see it in almost every epistle he wrote, every book that he wrote, every letter that he wrote, you see it almost. Not all of them, but the majority of it. But then when you come to the book of Galatians, you see him saying, Paul, an apostle, like he normally does. But then he adds something. Not of, neither by, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the... That is a distinct statement that he makes in the book of Galatians alone. Why? He's fighting back at the Judaizers. The Judaizers are not going to take that lying down. They're going to rebuttal. And they're going to rebuttal by attacking the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. They're going to call him a self-appointed apostle. You know Peter and John, those other guys? Remember those guys? Book of Acts? Jesus said, tarry ye here for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? What'd they do? They had a little election. And they chose someone to take the place of Judas, a man by the name of Matthias. In fact, the Bible says that they cast lots. They had a vote. Sounds like a church meeting, doesn't it? And the lot fell to Matthias, and they chose Matthias to replace Judas. And these Judaizers are going to say, Paul was not, he was not chosen by the apostles. That makes him, that means he's less than an apostle. And Paul is saying, no, you're right. I wasn't chosen by men. I wasn't chosen by the other apostles. I just want you to realize that. I acknowledge that up front. But I was chosen by Jesus Christ and God the Father themselves. By the way, I agree with Dr. McGee when he says that that Peter and the other apostles were acting in their flesh. That they were not led of the Spirit of God when they did that election. Now, you may disagree with that, and if you do, it's not a major thing to fight over. If you want to fight over something, fight me over major things, not minor things. If you want to disagree with that, you're feel free to disagree with that, but they didn't even have the Holy Spirit yet. So if they didn't even have the Holy Spirit yet, you couldn't call it a Spirit-led or a Spirit-filled election, can you? And what are God's people to be? Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. I had somebody come up to me at a funeral service after I'd given a funeral service Friday, and they said, I was walking off, and they came walking after me. Said, Pastor, I want to apologize for the last conversation I had with you. I spoke to you in my flesh. I looked at him and said, I don't even remember the last conversation I had with you. But if you spoke to me in your flesh, it wasn't a good thing. We can all speak in our flesh, but we need to learn to be speak filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. He says, well, I was speaking out of my flesh, and I'm sorry. I said, I don't remember it, but I forgive you. We're to be people who are led by the Spirit of God, not by our flesh. I believe the indication of Scripture is that Paul was God's choice. Because you never hear of Matthias again. And if the Spirit of God, I'm not saying Matthias was a bad man, I'm not saying that whatsoever, but if Matthias was God's man, you would have heard about Matthias again. But you sure hear about Paul, don't you? Now here's the lesson, and here's the point I'm trying to get across here this morning, and I want to make it very simple. Paul's going to fight back with these Judaizers. He's going to, over in chapter 3, look at this please. Over in chapter 3, he's going to ask the Galatian people. He's going to say, O foolish Galatians, verse 1. He's going to say, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has tricked you? That's what the word bewitched means. Who has tricked you that you should not obey the truth? Well, that's a pretty pointed question, isn't it? Who's come along and deceived you that you would not obey the truth? Not only that, but if you look in chapter 4, notice if you would please, in chapter 4, in verse 17, in speaking about the Judaizers, Paul says this to the Galatian believers. He said, they zealously affect you. Man, they got a hold of you. They've got an influence on you. But notice what he says. But not well. You see it? 4:17. They zealously affect you, but not what? Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. They're just trying to make disciples to their position. They're out for their own benefit. Listen, my friend, it's not my responsibility, nor my job, nor my ministry to make you a follower of me. It is my responsibility, my ministry, my job, if you want to say that, to make you a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that. And he said, these Judaizers are just out for their own selves. Verse 1, notice what he says to the Galatian believers. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, Hey folks, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back. Don't put yourself under the law once again. Don't let these false teaching Judaizers lead you astray. It's a rescue mission. And right up front, he identifies himself as the writer of the epistle. He identifies himself as an apostle, but not of man. Because what are they going to do? They're going to attack Paul's apostleship. They're going to attack his person in order to discredit his message. Satan's no dummy. Satan's no dummy. You discredit someone who's representing the truth. You discredit his person. You know what? People are going to begin to discard his message. You realize that? That's why it's very important as parents never to leave a church service and criticize the pastor or the pastor's message in front of your children. If you ever do that, you will be used of the devil to cause your young people to come to church and not listen to the Word of God that's being preached. It's just Satan. It's Satan's way of robbing people of the Word of God. So when Paul speaks here in his opening remarks, he is making a very significant point. Go back, if you would, please. I'm just pointing this out to you this morning. Everything he says here in chapter 1 has a purpose. It has a reason. Verse 2, as he gives his opening words, he says, "And all the brethren which are what? Are with me unto the churches of Galatia." So he includes those other servants who are with him. He doesn't identify necessarily who they are. You can go to the book of Acts and you can probably come up with a pretty good guess of some of them, because he mentions his fellow comrades on his various missionary journeys. That's not the significant point. The fact is, Paul's letting them know, hey, my fellow comrades, my fellow servants are united with me in this message that we're sending to you. It's an urgent message. And I want you to realize that there's something missing here in Galatians. And what's missing is that there are no warm remarks. There are no, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." I mean, isn't that something? You know, if somebody got a letter and they said, "Man, I thank God for you. I thank God for every remembrance of you." That's a warm greeting, is it not? There's nothing as he begins to open this epistle. There's no word of commendation. He doesn't praise them for anything. There's nothing thankworthy in there. There's no mention of prayer. "I'm praying for you." There's no mention of saying, "Would you pray for me?" All of that is missing. There's nothing about their position in Christ. They are in Christ. They have a position in Christ. But none of that is there in this epistle as he begins. Why? Because they have been invaded by false doctrine. It's that simple. They have been invaded by false doctrine. He's not worried about the warm fuzzies, if you would please, the kind remarks. He's concerned about getting to the point. And in chapter 1, in verse 6, he'll say, I'm amazed that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? He said, "I can't believe it. I am just amazed that you would so soon leave behind the gospel of the grace of God and go off into a gospel of works." By the way, that's the only two gospels there are. If you don't believe in the gospel of grace, you believe in the gospel of works. There's no in between. There's no in-between. We'll get to that at a different message. I just point that out. The truth was being ill spoken of. Chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the what? Flesh? How could you be so foolish to think that having begun in the Spirit of God, that yet now you can come along with your flesh and perfect salvation. Perfect what Christ has done for you. In chapter 1, he'll talk about anyone who preaches a false gospel, whether it be himself, an angel from heaven, or anybody else. He'll say, let them be accursed. Let them be damned of God for all of eternity. Those are not light words to say. Those are not light words to say. They might be words that people use just off the cuff, but that's serious stuff. And when Paul says in verse 8 in chapter 1, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you preached unto you, let him be accursed. I'm in chapter 1, verse 8. Let him be accursed. That was serious stuff. He wasn't saying that off the cuff. It was time to stand up. It was time to fight. It was time to rally their attention. It was time to call them actually to repentance, to the acknowledgement of the truth. Hey, you've been led astray. You need to have a change of mind to see the truth and be brought back to where you need to be. That's what this epistle is about. And so if you pay attention to these opening remarks, you realize the fervency of heart and zealousness of spirit that's there. The one thing back in chapter 1, the one thing that is in common with most of Paul's epistles is when you come down to verse 3, he does say, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Let's read that verse together. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. So that is one thing that is in common. And allow me to point out to you that as you read that expression, it is always given in that order. It is always grace and peace. It is never peace and grace. That is because you must first come to experience the grace of God before you can have peace with God. And so it's always in that order. Somebody's going to say, well, grace, that's the Gentile greeting, that's the Gentile welcome, and peace is the Hebrew welcome. Well, that's true, it is. That's how they greeted one another in those days. And so this is a greeting of sorts, if you would please, but it's full of spiritual significance. And that is, if you want to have peace with God, you've got to experience the grace of God. And if you never experience the grace of God, you'll never have peace with God. And it always comes in that rightful order. Again, it's always grace and peace, grace and peace. It is never peace and grace. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 5. This is to your left. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 5, page 1197. I hope you understand enough of the Scripture to realize that before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you were not at peace with God. No unsaved person is at peace with God. On the contrary, Romans chapter 5 in verse 10 says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When reconciled to God speaks of the time of our salvation. And at the time of our salvation, what were we? Enemies of God. We couldn't call ourselves friends of God, and we could not say that we were at peace with God. In fact, the Bible says we were without God, and we had no hope, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Although we were the creation of God, created beings of God, we had no part of being the people of God, 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 10. Now, in our flesh, we're totally powerless to resolve that situation. Enemies of God, hey, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to be a friend of God. I want to spend eternity with God in heaven. In our flesh, we have no solution. Say that. In our flesh, we have no solution. That may be offensive to your pride, but my friend, in your flesh, you have no solution. Because Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, for when we were yet without, do you see it? What were we without? Strength. We couldn't remedy this situation on our own. Sometimes you hear people talk about, I've made my peace with God. No one makes their peace with God. Christ is the one who makes peace between sinful individuals and God. You follow me?
Yes.
Stay with me now. This is important for you to understand. Regardless of what you've heard people say, we want to understand the truth of the Word of God. And here in the book of Romans, look over in Romans chapter 8. We'll come back to chapter 5 just here in a second. But look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh can not do what? So in our flesh, we're without strength, and in our flesh, we cannot please God. So God's the one that had to reach out. God's the one that had to bring reconciliation. God is the one that had to take His enemies and make them His friends. And He did that through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, once again, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, in God's timing, look what happened. Christ did what? He died for the ungodly. Why did He die for the ungodly? Because we had no way of coming to peace with God. The only way we can come to peace with God is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible goes on to say, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Every once in a while you'll find somebody that's willing to die on behalf of somebody that's really good. Yet peradventure for good men, someone would even die. But notice verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. You want to have a home in heaven, my friend? There's the answer. Not the works of your flesh. The works of your flesh, you can't please God. You're without strength. You can't accomplish what Jesus Christ did. He went to a cross and died in our place, and He satisfied the sin debt of all of mankind. The sin debt of death. The wages of sin is what? My friend, if you're going to make your peace with God, and you're going to do it through you, you've got to satisfy that penalty. Do you have any way of satisfying that penalty? No. But Jesus Christ can, because He was God come in the flesh, because He was the sinless Son of God. So therefore that sinless Son of God could die in sacrifice or substitution in our place, if you would please. And then He rose again the third day. Can He reconcile us to God? Can He settle the problem? Solve the problem? Yes. And that's what it goes on to say. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His, what? Blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. And my friend, when we come to put our faith in Jesus Christ, God in His grace justifies us, and we're at peace with God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, not by your good works, not your good deeds, not by circumcision, keeping the law, not through your tithes and offerings, being justified by what?
Faith.
Look what the Bible says. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we enter into that position? Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this. You see it? Grace. It's all of grace. Being at peace with God is an act of God's grace. We enter into that grace by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, when we have peace with God, it means three things. It means that our sin debt has been fully satisfied. Our sin debt has been fully satisfied. Number two, it means that our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath I removed thy transgressions from thee. And you know what else it means? It means you'll never be condemned by God. Never, ever be condemned by God. Why? Because you have peace with who? You have peace with God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Once again, Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are where? In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Yes, you're not trying to reach God in your flesh. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. You're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to have peace with God. To have peace with God is to realize, man, my sin debt has been fully satisfied. God the Father has forgiven me completely of all that I've ever done wrong. And I will never face condemnation, not for all of eternity. I don't care what you say. I don't care what accusation Satan throws at my way. Who can condemn me? It is God who is justified. You understand? What a greeting. I'll take that over howdy any day. I'll take that over, hey, hope you're doing okay over there. Just give me a little grace and peace. Amen?
Amen.
Peace with God. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. There's something else I want you to see before we close this morning from these opening remarks of the Apostle Paul. I'm trying to help you understand that Paul gets right to work, right to the rescue. He gets started in the very first verse. He's making points that are going to carry on throughout this epistle, if you would please. And when he comes down to verse 4, he reminds the Galatian believers of the cost of their salvation. He says, hey, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who Christ gave himself for our what? Sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Do you understand that Christ's sacrifice on the cross on your behalf has settled the sin question with its sentence of death once and for all and forever? If you understand that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has settled the sin issue, the sin question, and the sentence of death once and for all and forever, and he did that according to the verse, according to the will of God the Father. According to the will of God the Father, Christ gave himself for our what? Sins. So that he might deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God the Father. If you understand that truth, Galatian believers, where you at? Wake up! I can't believe that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of God, to another gospel, which is not another. That gospel cannot save you. That gospel cannot get you to heaven. There's only one gospel that can. It's the gospel of the grace of God. Galatian folks, come on. Wake up. Use your head. What has happened to you? Do you get his point? He's not waiting till the second chapter to get started. He's coming right at it. Chapter 1, verse 1. He's jumping in head first. You know how some people just jump all the way in. Then they try to figure out how to get themselves out. Paul's not trying to figure out how to get himself out. He's trying to get them out of the clutches of the false teachers. My friend, if you understand the things that we've said here this morning and seen from the Word of God, you come down to the end of verse 4 and you say, Pastor's out of breath. You say, wow. 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 That's what you say. You say, wow. Wow. Stop and think about it this way. Our sins, we all have them. We've all committed them. They're the things that separated us from God, from which we needed to be reconciled back to God. Amen? Amen. To have peace with God. Our sins form a dark background. You're going to take a picture. Hey, those have a dark background. Our sins form the dark background that's going to display the jewel of God's divine grace for all of eternity. The jewel of God's grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like. Grace greater than all of our sin. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all of our sin. Our sins form the dark background that's going to display the jewel of God's divine grace for all of eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 puts it like this, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. No wonder when we come down to the conclusion of verse 4 that we go into verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting as Paul gets going into this epistle, and of course he's writing as he's moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We understand that. It's interesting as the Spirit of God catches him up, takes his pen, begins to work, begins to rescue these people. That right here at the beginning of the epistle, we've got the glory of God. We've got God's glory. To whom be glory? To Jesus be glory forever and ever. Amen. The epistle is going to begin with that glory. The epistle is going to end with that glory. Look over in chapter 6, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 6. Oh, don't get it, or don't lose it. Get this now, please. One last thing and we'll be done. Follow this. In Galatians chapter 6, when we come to the conclusion of this epistle, Paul's been on a rescue mission. He's going to do everything within his power to pull those people back into the truth and to stand firm in the gospel of the grace of God and not be led astray any further and to have their minds rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. He's going to work and he's going to labor and he's going to pray and he's going to pour himself out, and the Spirit of God is going to work to try to move these people back. And Paul's going to come to the conclusion of that epistle, and it's like saying, okay, I've given my best. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know if you're going to come back to the truth or not, but I want you to understand this in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, he begins with glory. He's going to end with glory. And my friend, that glory is right there. It's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in our flesh. It's not in our good works. It's not in our good deeds. It's not in your law keeping. It's in the Christ who died for you. Do you understand that message? If you understand that message, give him a little glory.
Amen.
Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never trusted Him and Him alone. What He's done on the cross of Calvary, I would urge you to do so. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you can just talk to God right where you're sitting. Be honest with Him. He knows the truth about you. Say, God, I'm that sinner who needs to be reconciled. This morning I've come to realize that only Jesus can do that. And I've seen the Bible say, if I would trust in Him, in your grace, you would save me. God, I just want you to know that here this morning, I'm trusting Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing of my flesh but Jesus. And Jesus alone to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you. It's not raising your hand that gets you to heaven. It's not my prayer for you. It's putting your trust in Jesus. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I put my trust in Jesus this morning. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just quietly slip your hand, slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone all this morning, by way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm trusting Jesus. I want you to know I did that, Pastor. I want you to pray for me. Anyone quickly? Just slip your hand up and slip it down. My friend, I want you to understand as we close this service today, the glory is His. It's not ours. It's not ours. Our sin has that dark backdrop. But for all of eternity, it's going to show forth the praise of His grace. Love Him. Live for Him. Serve Him. Tell others about Him. Don't waste your life. Make it count for eternity. Father, we thank You for the wonderful Savior that the Lord Jesus Christ is. For the grace of God that's greater than all of our sin. I pray, Lord, as we study through this epistle of Galatians, You will help us as a church to be grounded and rooted in the gospel of the grace of God. Lord, help us to see every move the Apostle Paul makes in this epistle to bring those people to an understanding that it cannot be grace plus their law works. It's got to be grace alone. And Lord, I pray that You'll equip us to be able to take those same truths that we'll see and to be able to share them with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.